A lot of people are so busy that they don't have time to do nothing for the Lord. That's real busy, isn't it? When you get so busy that you can't do anything for the God that made you and the God that created you. The Bible tells us to take time to be holy. But we just get so busy that we just don't have time for God. But it's like I told some of the fellas, some of the sisters, you know, if you don't have time for the Lord, and if these things that we've gotten, these things that we've bought, if they are a burden to you, you know, then the Lord can do something about it. It's like I made mention here a night or two ago. Sometimes we make $50 and we can pay our tithe and we can give our offerings. And then we get $100 and we can pay our tithes and give our offerings. And then when we get to making $500 and $1,000, it just gets so much that we just can't. Ain't no way in the world we just give that much money. So when you get like that, the Lord, He helps you. He brings you back down to $100 a week, and that way you don't have any trouble. You know, whatever you can live with, well, He works it out for you. And same way with the things that we buy. As a matter of fact, in the last two or three months now, there's a number of things that we have worked around to where you don't have the responsibility of them anymore. You that had those things as your responsibility and they were a burden to you. I worked it around to where I still have use of them, but you won't own them anymore because there was a burden to you and you couldn't have time to keep them up and just costing me money year after year and a lot of money. And waiting on you to give you patience and time to develop and to do something. And then when it come right down to the place to where for a number of years it's shown that you just aren't concerned at all, then we've been able to relieve you of a number of things in the last few days, last few weeks. Several things that you had that was yours is not yours anymore. And you won't have the responsibility of them anymore. And yet they'll be kept up and I'll still have the use of them and still use them for the work of the Lord as to the way I see fit. And you won't have to worry anymore about it. And so far as I know, it's going to be a lot more than that. We're planning to rearrange until it's just going to be so many multiplied things that you won't have that you did have. All because you said, I don't want the burden of them. I don't want to be laden down with them. I'm not going to keep them up. Tell somebody else. They can do it. You know, it's like a little child. You wait on a little child and you keep waiting for it to follow you. And if it happens to stump its toe, if it happens to get tired, you wait on it, you know, and you wait till it kind of revives. But if you happen to look around, you know, and you see it sitting down on the creek somewhere fishing when it's supposed to be following you, then it's time to do something. If it just turns aside and gets at a fishing pole and just sit down there and forgets all about following you. I got a lot of folks have done that, you know. They just went into a state of leisure. And they went into things of hunting and eating and drinking and fishing and riding and gossiping and backbiting and finding fault. And it's just too much of a burden for them to have to take care of anything. They feel like they want their time free. So some of you that had these things, you've got your time free now. You don't have to worry about it no more. Won't be bothering you no more about it. And as I said, there's a number of other things that we won't be bothering you about in a little while. I just have to keep on till I work with the Lord and find out just exactly what's the best thing to do. We told you that these days was coming, but you didn't believe it. But of course, it's happening. Just like we told you. Wish it could have been different, but you know, there's one thing that I've learned, and that is that if someone doesn't want to do anything, then it's no need to try to make them. You can try to make them do it, but that isn't going to work. No need to try to make them do it. If they don't want to do it, leave them alone. Let them do whatever they want to do. And that's the way God is. He'll offer you great opportunity. He'll offer you so many wonderful opportunities. But then when He sees that you'd rather make money, rather eat, drink, ride, talk, do whatever you want to do, you know, then He'll relieve you of all that responsibility. And from then on, you can go on for the rest of your life and do whatever you want to then. Even though at the end of the way, you lose the reward that you would have had because you've done your own thing. You used your life and your mind and your body and your substance, your time, whatever you use it for your own benefit. And of course, you didn't give it to him, so you don't get anything. You don't get anything. Whatever you are going to get, you've already got. And that is that free life that he gave you, and the lack of responsibility that he gave you, and the many things he lets you do, that is to do nothing. You know, just have your way. And at the end of the trail, you don't have anything. You don't have eternal life, and you don't have any reward whatsoever. But nevertheless, you've done what you wanted to do. But to the few that are trying to do what's right, a few of you that are not irresponsible and you're not wanting to get out from under the load of doing something for God, you're wanting a few things to do for Christ, then God has something for you. You know, it's like I said today, every individual should be searching diligently, asking all the time to let them do something for God. They should be asking all the time to let them do something for God. But it's gotten to where people had rather be evasive. Instead of seeking something to do, instead of asking for something to do, they're trying to figure out how to get around it so that you won't ask them and they won't have any responsibility. Now, they're not trying to get around going to heaven. And they're not trying to get around the blessings of God that maketh rich in this life and addeth no sorrow. They're not trying to get around health and happiness. They're not trying to get around anything that God wants to give them for nothing. But they don't want to do anything, not anything at all, with their time or their strength or their substance as pertaining to godliness or helping the needy. So that's the way it is, folks. That's the way you wanted it. That's the way he's given it to you. He gave it to you for many years, different, but he's given it to you in another way now. Let's just read over in chapter 9 of St. Matthew's. As a matter of fact, these thoughts tonight would fit some of the things that we're saying. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus set it meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a new piece of cloth under an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. You know, there's a number of things right here that's really striking. One of the things here is the Bible said the multitude, when they saw this, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. You know, saying this is marvelous. God has given this kind of power unto a man. You know, that's beautiful to know that God has given power unto men. And another thing here, they asked the question. They said, Lord, why is it that John's disciples fast? Or why is it that we fast? And said, your disciples don't fast. And Jesus said, can the children of the bridegroom fast? Can they mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? He said, as long as I am with them, can they mourn? He said, but the day shall come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then in those days shall they mourn. In those days when the bridegroom is taken away from the people, in those days, he said, they shall mourn. Now, there's been a lot of mourning, a lot of fasting, a lot of begging, a lot of pleading since the day that Jesus went away. He said unto the Jews, he said, I've been with you and I would have gathered you as a hen would have gathered her little chicks. Said, but ye would not. He said, now that I'm leaving, he said, your houses are left unto you desolate. He said, your houses are left unto you desolate until ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You know, this is the point that we're at right now, spiritually speaking. The house, which is our human body, has had the abundance of grace. God has put the blood of Jesus on the seat of atonement, and he has given us an abundance of grace. He has poured out of his Spirit upon all flesh. Christ has spilt his blood as the man Jesus and has put his blood there on the seat of atonement so that there would be no hindrance, nothing between you and God, so that God could literally pour out of his blessings upon you, to where God could pour out of his Spirit upon you. Jesus willingly gave his blood so that there would be nothing between you and God, so that God could pour out of his Spirit freely upon you. Jesus did that for you. Now, but we've come to the day that God is going to withdraw his Spirit. Now, why would God withdraw his Spirit? After God has given his Spirit to mankind for so many years, why would all of a sudden God change his mind and withdraw his Spirit? You know, I brought this out the other night. God never changes. God never has a change of heart. God never has a change of mind. God is just one perfect state of mind from everlasting to everlasting. He never changes. He never deviates. There is no time in all of the history of man that God has ever changed one tiny iota. There's never been one time through the eternities as before time came into existence, or never will there be any after time is completely gone or after the dissipation. So then, that means that God never changes. Why is it then that God has all of a sudden changed, as we would say? Why is it? All of a sudden he's changed and he's given us grace. He's been kind to us. He's given us medical aid. He's given us the desires of his heart. He's poured out of his Spirit upon us. And then all of a sudden, God is completely different. God is completely changed. Why is it that God has changed? See, God has not changed. There has not been any change in God. What it is, man has come to a knowledge of right and wrong, and God can no longer fellowship him, because he will not do right. Jesus said, and this is the condemnation, that has come into the world. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Well, that is, Jesus said, you've come to an age now to where you have been enlightened in your understanding, and you know right from wrong. You know right from wrong. I've come down from heaven. I'm the light of the world. And Jesus said, from henceforth there shall be light. Let there be light. And the Bible said there was light. God looked upon the earth and saw that the earth was dark and void, without form. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And he stepped down at Calvary. And when he looked and saw that intellectual darkness that has swallowed up mankind, and saw that man was without form, he'd lost his image, he'd failed from the garden experience, the image that he'd been made in, he'd failed from that, and he was void of understanding of God. He had no understanding, and the intellectual darkness had swallowed him up, and he was without form so far as the image or form that God had made him in. And so then Jesus stepped out, and Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Let there be light. And the Bible said, and there was light. And light come into the world. And he said, now this is the condemnation that's going to face you in the day of judgment. I have come as the light into the world, and men love darkness rather than this light, because their deeds are evil. And then as Jesus went away, as the old lamplighter having lit many candles, as he went away, then he said unto you, and he said unto me, he said unto the others, now I go away, he said, but ye are the light of the world. And let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so then, this great light has come. We've come to an enlightening time. We've come to a greater day. We've come to a great light. And we know right from wrong. We know goodness. We know holiness. We know godliness. We know God's will. The Bible said, that servant that I've committed much unto, I'll require the more. That is, I'll require more than I will out of the other servant. To him to whom I've committed much, I will require the more. So then, God looking down from heaven, God sees us in this enlightening day. Then has God made a change? God has never made a change. God has always had one attitude towards sin. He said, Moses, get out of the way. I'll destroy them, and I'll raise you up, and I'll make a nation of you. And Moses pleaded with God. And God said to Moses, said, let it be known to you, Moses, though you're great, though you're mighty. He praised Moses in many things. As Paul said, I praise you in a good thing. But he said, let one thing be known to you, Moses. Whether it's you or someone else, whether it's Israel or whoever it is, I shall in no wise acquit a man of his sins. I shall in no wise let him escape from his sins. When a man sins, he's going to pay for it, God said. I will in no wise change that for you, Moses, or no one else. Every man is going to pay for his sins. So then we see God, we see Moses pleading with God, we see God's outlook is judgment upon sin. And God's outlook has always been judgment upon sin, and God never at any time has ever changed his mind about that. Always it's been judgment upon sin. Even though Moses pleaded with God and said, God, don't slay these people. Said, if you slay these people, the Egyptians will say that you brought them out here in the wilderness just to kill them. Said, don't do that. So then he said, if you're going to do anything, said, blot my name out of the book of life. Take my name out, that is, he said. Just blot my name out, he said. And God said, I'll blot the man's name out that does the wrong, Moses. And even though he hearkened unto Moses to the extent that he gave mercy toward the people for a period of time, if you'll check the record, you'll find out that everyone that God spoke of, he slayed them. Though Moses pleaded, though Moses asked what he did, God slayed every one of them. There was not one of them left except Caleb and Joshua. And the Bible said that these men were of another spirit. Every one of them, he slayed them. Even Moses that pleaded with God, I want you to notice this. Moses that pleaded with God and said, God, please have mercy on them. Please don't destroy them, God. And God backed off and let those people continue to live for a little period of time to see what Moses would do. But when Moses got upset and Moses come down into the mountain, he didn't do like God. He didn't back off and give him mercy. He said, if I be a man of God, he said, then you put your swords on your side and said, slay your neighbors. And he said, if I be a man of God, let the earth open up and swallow them up and let them go down quick into the pit. The same people that he had begged God to spare, when Moses got upset, he didn't spare them. And so then God is the same.
God is always the same. The great, wonderful God. It sounded like Moses was more merciful than God. But when the test came, Moses proved to be very quick-tempered. And when he got upset, he called for judgment upon him. God prepared his heart to do that. But see, the mercy of God was far beyond that of Moses. So then we see that God's attitude towards sin is one way, and that's destroy sin. If a person is going to sin against God, then destroy that person. Don't let that person live. That's the way God did it in the Old Testament. And the only thing that has spared humanity through this day, Moses being the prophet likened to Jesus, Jesus came and pleaded the cause. And so then God has given grace through the shed blood of Jesus. And that grace is for a period of time, as it was given to the people concerning Moses. But this age that you and I are living in, this is the age to where God is going to take the blood off of the seat of atonement. And this is the age where God's going to close the door to the Gentile people. And this is the age of enlightenment, to where people are doing their own thing. And they made them golden calves and all of these other things as they did in the days of Moses. And they're doing all kind of things that's contrary to God. So this is the age to where they know better. They knew better than to make a golden calf. They knew better than to dance around the golden calf. They knew better than to do those things. But they said, where is this man Moses? We don't know where he's at. Make us a golden calf. Make us a god. And Aaron said, Israel, here's your gods. And they danced around them. They took their gold, they took their silver, and they built their own god. In the day we're living in, man has taken his gold and he's taken his silver, he's taken his money, he's taken his ability, he's taken his talents, and he's built him automobiles and homes and buildings. He's built great, great empires, and these are the gods of those that live in the world today. They've built their own god, and they have built their god around passions, they built their god around human images, and they have made God, the incorruptible God, like unto the image of corruptible man. When the Bible said God is not a man that he should lie, neither a man that he should repent. But they have made man, they have lifted up man in his ball playing, lifting up man in his talents and in his great enterprises of the world, until people are in admiration of dollars, and admiration of talents, and in admiration of education, and admiration of human beings, and their polished ethics and abilities. So then their admiration is toward man. And the fear that they have is not from God, it is of man. They fear the law. They fear the president. They fear anybody that can do anything to them naturally. When Jesus told them, said, don't fear him that's able to kill the body, but they fear him that's able to kill the body. Jesus said, don't do that. He said, you need to fear him that after that he's killed the body, he can destroy your soul in hell, which is God. He said, this is the one that you should fear. So then the Bible said all of their fear is taught of man. Here we see then that God is the same, the blood of atonement is the only thing that's keeping the wrath of God off of us. It's just the blood of Jesus. God has never changed his mind. It's just the blood of his son that he looks at. And he sees the pity. He sees the suffering. And he sees all of these things that's been done in behalf of humanity by his son. And so then God pities humanity. The Bible said through this God looks down from heaven and God pities humanity. But when the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, God will not pity humanity. He will not have any pity toward humanity. So God has not changed his mind. The only thing is we've come to an enlightening age, and in this age, then the blood of Jesus is beginning to be taken off of the seat of atonement, and God, who has always had one opinion towards sin, is fixing to bring the judgment of that opinion right down upon mankind. As the blood begins to leave, then the judgments of God comes. For God has not changed his mind. He said, I shall in no wise acquit the wicked, Moses. I don't care how much you pray. He said, Samuel, you pleaded for Saul. You might as well to get up off of your face. He said, I'm through with Saul. I'm not going to use Saul. He said, now he might be your friend. He might be your buddy, God could have said. He said to Samuel, get up off of your face, and I'm not going to use him. I'm not going to use him.
So then, you might plead, and you might beg, and you might feel good about a situation, but see, God doesn't feel that way. God said, Moses, Samuel, whoever you are, I shall in no wise acquit the wicked. If a man is wicked, if a woman is wicked, they're going to pay for that. And if they've sinned against God, they're going to pay for it. I'm not going to let not one of them go free. You know, Judas, even though Judas repented, even though Judas come back and throw the money down, and the Bible said he repented, but he couldn't find any place of repentance. Like Esau, he could not find any place of repentance, and he went out and hanged himself. I talked to a man today, and the man is just going around and around in a circle. He's going back on God. He won't line up with God. The devil's toying with his mind, and he just keeps on and on and on. He just keeps on getting out into the things of the world. And he's so tore up today, he told me, he said, I'm ready to commit suicide, he said. He said, I've been contemplating suicides, and I've thought about it. Talked like he thought about it a number of times. Though he's a young man, got great talent, got everything to live for. But see, he's toyed around with God and played around with the devil and let this thing seize him in such a way that he doesn't have any strength to resist it anymore. The demon powers are closing in on him until life, though life is rich and though life is full, he is at a place to where life has nothing. Life holds nothing. Life means nothing to him, and he's ready to take his own life. See, that's what's going to happen to you. You're going to keep on and keep on doing that until you're going to find yourself bound hand and feet by demon spirits. So then we find that God hasn't changed his mind. It is the evening time to where this great judgment is about to fall, because the light of God has come to every man. And this is the condemnation that is in the world. God has given you understanding, and God has enlightened you, and God has told you what not to do, and God has told you what to do. And now you're still playing around with God, still toying around with God. You're still not doing the things that God asked you to do. And so then you're getting yourself bound hand and feet. And now the blood is about to come off of the seat of atonement. And when it does, the Bible says that they will gnaw their tongues for pain. The Bible said, pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth. You that won't listen to the minister, though I preach to you as a minister, I preach to you with a regularity, and other ministers preach to you. And you hear this, you read it in the paper, and you see it on TV, and you hear it on the radio. See, and we preach to you, and we tell you not to do those things. But see, it doesn't make any difference. You're not going to incorporate in your life the things that Brother Pike tells you. You're still haughty. You're still contrary. You're still careless. You're still unconcerned. You're still wanting to do your own thing. You want everybody just to pity you, and you just want to get temperamental and get upset and do what you want to and go where you want to, you know. You don't have any time for God to be holy. The Bible says take time to be holy, but you don't have any time to be holy. And you just do your own thing. You do it all day long. You start the next day and the next day and the next day. And you're in such a rut that you can't even get loose from it anymore. You're bound by that mind of Lucifer. You're bound by the spirit of Lucifer, which is the mind of Lucifer that loves the things of this world. He's got your thinking. He's got your thought pattern. He's got your mind, and he subjected you, and you cannot get your mind out of that rut. Though you try, you don't get your mind out of that rut. And you know the only thing that's going to get it out is for you to have the Spirit of God. For you to let the minister break the yoke. For the Spirit of Christ to come into you. And when the anointing comes to you, it'll break the yoke. And when it breaks that mind of intellectual reasoning, then you can turn to God and be filled with the Spirit of God, and you can have some peace in your heart. You know, we sing that song. Does unholy feelings struggle in your breast? Bring your case to Jesus, and He will give you rest. You know, hundreds of thousands of people today, unholy feelings struggle in their breast. When if you'd come to Jesus, He'd give you rest. He'd get that demon of lust out of you. He'd get that demon of reasoning out of you. He'd get, that is, of your own reason. He'd get that demon of gossip out of you, that demon of fault finding and all the demon spirits that you are acquainted with, that demon of temper. He'd get the thing out of you. And once God got it out of you, then you'd find peace.
And then you'd find rest. He'd drive the unclean spirit out of you. And he'd bring a clean, holy, godly spirit into your mind and into your heart. And you'd find peace and you'd find rest in God and find that wonderful, wonderful place that God spoke of when he said, "Enter into my rest." These that have done such and such, I swear, he said, that they shall not enter into my rest. Some of you don't have any rest. You're driven just like a wild animal. You never have any peace of mind. You're driven all the time. You can't sit still in one place because you're driven, because you don't have any rest. See, but when you enter into the rest of God, then you find that wonderful peace. So then this is the condemnation that has come into the world. Even this great, wonderful power that God has given man, the power to differentiate between good and evil, the power to heal, the power to save, the power to lead people to eternal life, and the power to lay hands on people and see them filled with the great Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit of Christ, even the Spirit of eternal life. God has given this power unto man. He's given this enlightenment unto man to know the truth. And now is made known unto the church the manifold wisdom of God, even that is in the heavenly places. God has brought it down to earth in the body of the Son of God and in the body of the church today. This is within the heart. God said to Solomon, "This is the temple. You built it. I'll take pleasure in it. And so then in this temple, I will be here. And whoever looks toward this temple, they will be healed if they call on the name of the Lord." We're the temple of God. And just as the little woman tried to touch the hem of the garment as she pressed in to Jesus, we are the temple. We're the house of God. That power is within us. That virtue is within us. That knowledge is within us. And everyone that looks toward us, Peter said, look on us. Everyone that looks toward us, believing that, coming with that kind of faith and confidence, coming with that kind of respect, coming, pleading and begging in the name of the Lord, that virtue will come out of the church, out of the body of Christ, and it will go forth and heal the people. So as it is written, I will return in the last day, saith God, and I will build up the fallen down house of David. Which fallen down house of David was the house of Solomon that he spoke of? Which house in the latter times is referred to as a temple of lively stones built up into a holy priesthood, a habitation for the God of heaven. So it's so wonderful to be a Christian. It's wonderful to know that God cares. And it's wonderful to know that God will not acquit the wicked. It's wonderful to know that we've got this power unto eternal life. And they marvel that God would give such power unto man. But all across the world for many years, people have been healed by the power that God has given unto man. People have been healed of cancer. People's deaf ears have been unstopped. And people's blind eyes has been opened. And crippled people have gotten out of wheelchairs. And not only that, but Paul spoke of this power as being the power of God unto salvation, even the knowledge of the Lord, he called it, as the power of God unto salvation, in that God's knowledge brings his word, and in that his word brings healing. He sent his word, he sent his knowledge, he sent his thinking, and he brought healing. That is to say, when God's thoughts enter into our mind and we quit leaning to our own understanding and we start thinking of God, thinking of God as he really is, and see him in our understanding as he really is. When we start praying for the spirit of revelation and God starts filling our heart with the revelation of the Son of God, takes away the veil, then when this enters into our heart and into our mind, then knowledge will become sweet unto us. And when knowledge and wisdom become sweet unto us, our whole being will be illuminated with the power of God. For he called this the power of God, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Salvation, the knowledge of God, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And of course, the word salvation means deliverance. So then, the light is here. The understanding is here. God has not changed his mind about sin. Why all of a sudden is it that the judgments of the Lord are falling? Why is it all of a sudden that the judgment of God is going to fall on everyone that I'm speaking to right now? Why is it that this is going to happen? The day is here. The time is here. Why is this?
because men love their intellectual darkness for making money and having prestige and position and things of the world more than they love serving God, following after Christ, and conforming to the things of God, are caring for the way of the Lord. Paul, even in his day, said, I have no man that careth for the things of God except Timothy. So with the many people that he had, he didn't have people that cared for God. In the days of Nehemiah, they had a mind to work. That's why they built the walls back. In the day that we're living in, this is the most careless, lazy, unconcerned, degenerated people that has ever lived on the face of the earth. There is nothing to be compared with it. It's not in the elders. It's not in the mother. It's not in the daddy. It's the little bitty children in school. Even the little bitty children. I believe the other day for the first time they say that they're going to charge a 5-year-old child with murder. All there was considered. The child pushed another one over the balcony. And the sad part about it is children at this young age, they know what they're doing. They've come into an enlightenment. And they know what they're doing to the extent that they mean to do what they're doing. Even though they don't know to the extent they're not fully developed. And they don't really realize the impact of what they're doing. Yet they watch so much TV and so much killing and so much of this other. So much of this little comic that they say don't bother them, you know. Somebody said, let them watch the comics, it doesn't bother them. But they watch so much comics where they strangle each other in the little comics and all these other things until they're just murderous. They're murderers, little murderers walking around. They've got it in their mind and got it in their heart. And you know, sad to say that at 5 years old and 7 years old, their little mind is dirty and filthy as the mire that the hog wallers in. These little fellas, these little girls and boys you see around here that you would think would be so pure-minded, except for the fact that God has their mind and what we're instilling within their mind, I'll guarantee that take either one of them and their minds would be dirty and filthy as a place where the hogs wallered. That's bad, isn't it? Somebody said, oh my God, Brother Pike, you don't mean that. Oh yes, look back at your little life when you was about that age. And you was just as dirty and filthy in your mind as you could be. Go back there and check it out as to as far back as you can remember. And you were just as dirty as a pig in your thinking. Why is it? It's because you're born into sin. And this light that comes, it brings your understanding. It brings God's understanding to you, that is. It brings you understanding. And it tells you what's wrong and tells you what's right and tells you about your evil thoughts. But you're not going to do anything about it. Man isn't going to do anything about it when they look at women. And women isn't going to do anything about it when they look at men. It doesn't matter if you're married. It has nothing to do with it. Somebody said, but I'm married, Brother Pike. It has nothing to do with it. The Bible said God looked down and their thoughts were continually evil, married or not married. And that's why the evil is in the world today the way it is because they didn't love life. And God's turned them over to a reprobate mind, to believe a lie and to be damned. He sent them strong delusions, causing them to believe a lie and be damned. And there is no one clean except God and those that have submitted wholly unto God. Do unholy feelings struggle in your breasts? Bring your case to Jesus and He will give you rest. All right, let's stand together. I shall in no wise acquit the wicked. God has brought the judgment. It's coming. You should pray always. Pray always because the judgment is coming. The great judgments of God are here. You're going to hear about things. I said this a number of months ago. How that the judgments would strike and they've struck all over the world. Famines and problems and killings and everything else. And you're going to see an increase. It's not going to decrease. It's not going to level off. The Bible tells us that wicked men shall wax worse and worse. People are going to be deceived. More and more, through government, through preachers, through everything, they're going to be deceived, even by their fellow man, by their wife, by their husband, by their children. They're going to be deceived. The Bible said, and wicked men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We're going to come to the light. This is going to wreck everything. It's going to wreck everything, because when you know that your wife is dirty and filthy, and she knows that you're dirty and filthy, it's going to break that tie. It's going to break it. And you're going to come to it. You're going to see it. that there ain't none good. All of them are polluted. And when you come to this, it's already breaking up homes. Solomon said, why make thyself overwise and destroy thyself? And already the wisdom and understanding of God is coming into the world. And you can look at your fellow man and tell how dirty and filthy he is through and through. Look at your companion and you want to love her. Put your arms around her. Kiss her. But she's dirty through and through and you know it. You know, no matter what she tells you, you know it's there. And no matter what you tell her, she knows it's there. See, a dirty, filthy generation. Their thoughts are continually evil. And there's none of them good. And the Bible said their throats are like an open sepulchre. You know, they're like a whited sepulchre full of dead men's bones, Jesus said. And only one people are clean. And that is the true godly sanctified. Somebody will praise the Lord. I'm glad to know that somebody didn't do dirty. It didn't say they didn't do dirty. By His righteousness, by His sanctification, He looked over it, and the Bible said He did not impute their sins unto them. They were as dirty as filthy rags. And the Bible said He imputed unto them faith for righteousness, purifying their hearts by faith. But only them that turn to God with all of their heart, with all of their mind, with all of their thought, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That's the only ones that are right and clean and holy that has escaped. For them that have believed on Him, the Bible said, is holy even as He is holy. He has perfected them forever through His righteousness, through His goodness, through His love. Not of anything that humanity has done. Not of anything. Not of anything. So coming to this knowledge, as I said, is causing separations. It's causing the world to blow apart. It's causing men to marry 4 and 5 times. Looking and searching and hoping and can't find nothing. They marry 5 times and the fifth wife is just as bad as the first wife. So they find out there's nothing. They labor, they work all day long to bring home bread and something to a wife and to children that they love, that they adore, that they thought was something. And they come home and they find out there's nothing but filth and they're sick of the whole thing. The Bible said sick even clear to the head. They're sick, you know. They do this. Soldiers have fought on the battlefield and seen great men die for America and other countries. They've spilt their blood, a lot of men, some wounded, some dying. And those that survived has watched as the battlefields turn red with human blood, protecting what they thought was a beautiful people and protecting what they thought was a lovely people. And come to find out that they're like pigs and dogs wallowing in the mire and lapping their vomit. And that all of the protection and mercy that God gave and all of the efforts that they made come to find out that while they were fighting, their wives were betraying them. Their companions were betraying them. And a lot of times they come home to find out that she had married another man. Or the dirty, filthy thing of having to have more ammunition, you know, and women working on jobs and taking them out of the homes. And today, between the military, between the medical world, and between the world of education, those three major monsters of life have destroyed humanity and society. They have completely, totally destroyed it, and nothing is left. So God is ready to turn the whole thing into a rubbish pile. Let's sing a little chorus together. We are they that have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. Cursed is the man that leaneth upon the arm of flesh, or goeth down to Egypt for his help. It is what Jesus referred to as a sinful generation. It's a sinful, not a righteous generation, as we all suppose because of the religious trend of life. It is an adulterous generation.
an adulterous generation to marry one time and two times and 10 times. An adulterous generation where they don't marry at all. They just live with each other like dogs, animals. Why do they do that? Because they are dogs and they are swine. They are beasts, and some of them brute beasts made to be taken and burned. It is so bad that the laws of today, they have to force the issue of marriage. Men and women are living together in such a way in our day without marriage until the law is having to force the issue that after a boy and a girl is together so many months that they in the law's sight are automatically married. She's a common wife. As a common law wife, that is. And they're automatically married. Of course, the law is doing that because they feel like that this is a cunning little thing between the people to escape the responsibilities and having to pay money into their ungodly system. And it certainly is. Some of them, I talked to some in Sweden while I was over in the country of Sweden. It was that way in Sweden. And they said that's what it was, that they worked it out to where they could escape the responsibilities of those things out there, where they're imposing certain things upon them. They said, but not being married, they can't do it. But the law, rather than being outdone, is bringing people to a forced issue. This is sad, folks. This is sad, but that's the way it is. There's nothing more beautiful than a man and a woman in marriage. That's one of the most lovely, one of the most beautiful things. A holy instigated thing of God. That's a godly institution. It is so lovely. It is so beautiful. It is so exciting. It is so precious in the sight of God. But today, it's no more than two pigs coming together or two dogs coming together. Don't mean a thing. All the virtues are gone from each other before they ever even come together in marriage. Sad, sad situation. Can't look at a little wife and love her and cuddle her, you know, and let your heart be thrilled and just have such wonderful feeling because she's yours, because you know she's everybody else's. Know that there ain't nothing clean about it. Not sad, but that's the way it is, folks. Let's sing this chorus. Let's sing the little chorus, I Love Him. I ask you to sing this so often because the reason is because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Did you know that in the Old Testament, the laws of God were so strict that a person that lost their virtues, depending on conditions, they were stoned to death. Virtue was of the utmost importance. And if you married a woman and she had lost her virtues, and you found out about it, you automatically put her away. The Bible said, he that is married to a harlot is a harlot. They're joined together as one flesh, and God wouldn't even allow the marriage. But today, if you look for a virtuous woman, it would be almost utterly impossible to find one. Just one. It would be utterly, almost impossible. If you found one, That would be a great miracle. And then most likely, you'd find one that was undeveloped, that had never yet had a chance at the world. Because of restriction, which would be real rare even then. Very rare. The Bible said a prize is far beyond that of rubies. Who can find one? You'd find in her past it's dirty and it's filthy. And you'd find her mind dirty and filthy. Even if she'd survived that much. See, she wouldn't be that way in her mind. She'd just be waiting her chance. All of them are dirty. All of them are filthy. All of them have gone astray. Every one of them has turned to their own way. Not a one of them survived. Jesus alone made it. That was all. But you know, God being good, God being holy, He hath given us of His righteousness and of His goodness and of His holiness. He hath given us of His love and understanding. He hath purified our hearts by faith. And then, folks, after God has done this wonderful thing for us, we as a people, if we're not grateful, we go back to the same dirty, filthy holes that we came out of. And the Bible said the end is worse with us than the beginning. And it would have been better had we never known the ways of godliness than to have known the way of godliness and then went back to that filth of the world. You know what it is? See, we would have been better off never to have known that. Because when we didn't know those things, it wasn't required of us. And God gave us blood for an atonement. But once you know those things, and then you go back to those things, you are eternally doomed. You can never be saved after that. For to save you, it would require another crucifixion. And you would put Christ to an open shame. He'd be crucified afresh. So it would have been better had you never known. But now you've come to this wonderful salvation, and now you know. And now you're in the danger of losing your soul and being eternally doomed and damned. That's what's bringing the judgment. God can no longer hold back the judgment. It's not possible for Him to do it anymore. It's not possible. And we said, all things are possible to God. I know that. All things are possible to God. But the possibility of that also works through humanity as to your sovereignty. For the Bible said it is impossible for God to lie. It is impossible for God to tolerate your wrongs and to allow the world to continue now that you know right from wrong. Because if He continued, He would also be defiled Himself. Because that which you bid God speed your partakers of, and if a judge knows a man is a murderer and he continually lets him off, and he's a habitual practice of that, then the judge is just as guilty as he is. So that means that you've come to the end of the world. Peter said, you're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come, and you've come to the end of the world. That means that you're going to be doomed and damned if you have turned away from God and went back out there into the things of the world. And nobody's going to help you. Nobody can help you. If God can't help you, it's for sure the preacher can't help you. And you haven't listened because the preacher pleaded with you not to do it. He told you not to go back out into the things of the world. He told you to stay with righteousness. That when you come to know righteousness and then you willfully go on, that is a willful sin. And there is no atonement for willful sin. There is no atonement. There never has been any atonement. Jesus died for you while you were yet in your sins, but that was because you were ignorant. And the Bible teaches, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him is a sin, and the soul that sinneth shall surely die. If you don't know to do good, it's not sin. Therefore, as to condemnation is under judgment and death. When you come to know and then you turn back, then that means that you're finished. I want you to lift your hands up. Close your eyes. I've told you the truth. Over and over, I've told you the truth. You can enjoy sin for a season. You can do the things of the world. You can go your way. The Bible said Moses, rather than enjoy sin for a season, chose to suffer the afflictions of the righteous. You need to call on God if there's any hope. Some people will repent and some people will cry. But they won't find any place of repentance because they've already sold their birthright. And there won't be any place of repentance. They've already played around too much with the world, going and coming. And they've already seared their conscience with a hot iron to the extent that as far as they're concerned, everything's all right. It doesn't matter. They go through their routine every day. They never feel condemned of it. It doesn't matter what you tell them. They don't have any feeling about it. They feel like they've got it all worked out in their mind. It's working out fine. But yet, they are cut off. And they're just intellectually religious. Though they are a believer, they don't have salvation. They don't have the Spirit of God. Else they would be about their Father's business and put Him first in everything and be concerned. Not running to and fro as one that beateth the air. They'd be very concerned. So it's your soul, folks. It's your ministry. It's your prerogative in life. I don't have anything to say about it other than I'm a minister. And I'm called to tell you this, that at the judgment you'll meet me there. I'll meet you. And we'll all be there and God will call us all to remembrance. Call all these things back and I'll be there to have to answer for everything I said. And you'll be there to have to answer for everything you said. All that we've said and done, every thought that we ever thought, God will judge the secrets of our heart. I remind you of this several times a week. I remind you of it. I come to you and I tell you over and over and I remind you of it. So that you will be without excuse. While you've got your heads bowed, while you're thinking on these things tonight, once again, I've exhorted you. Once again, I've told you the truth. Once again, I've tried to help you in your infirmities, naturally and spiritually. Once again, I've offered you opportunity. Once again, I've reminded you of the negligence of your post of duty that you committed yourself to. Once again, I've told you what God expects of you and what you've done and the carelessness of your life. And many of you are already past feeling. Many of you are already past feeling this. Listen to me. While you've got your heads bowed, I'm going to ask Brother Philip Allen to come down here and pray. And while Philip comes to pray with you tonight, I want you to take this few minutes to examine yourselves. The Bible said, examine yourselves and see if you are in the faith. For in the last days many shall depart from the faith. Faith cometh by hearing of the word. Many won't believe the word. Many won't obey the word. Many won't do what the word says. Depart from the faith, giving heed unto the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That is, thoughts that come to their mind and feelings that come to their body and what they heard somebody say and what they heard some preacher preach that they thought was the Bible. Many shall depart from believing in the Bible, departing from the faith. So examine yourselves and see if your conviction of believing is in the Word of God. If it is, then you've done what the Word of God said. The writer said, show me your faith without your works. And I'll show you that I believe the Bible by what I've done to honor and obey it. In that it was commanded of me in the Word to do it, I did it. That's my faith. That's the confirmation of my faith. But while he comes to pray tonight, you think that over.